Today, on the second Sunday of Advent, the epistle is taken from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans. Brethren, what things soever were written for our learning, that through patience and the comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now the God of patience and of comfort grant you to be of one mind, one towards another, according to Jesus Christ, that with one mind and with one mouth you may glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive one another, as Christ also hath received you unto the honor of God. For I say that Christ Jesus was minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, but that the Gentiles are to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, Therefore will I confess to thee, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and will sing to thy name. And again he saith, Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and magnify him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise up to rule the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope and in the power of the Holy Ghost. Please rise for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. Matthew. At that time, when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, sending two of his disciples, he said to him, Art thou he that art to come, or do we look for another? And Jesus, making answer, said to them, Go and relate to John what you have heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead rise again. The poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he that shall not be scandalized in me. And when they went their way, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, What went you out into the desert to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went you out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Behold, they that are clothed in soft garments are in the houses of kings. But what went you out to see? A prophet? Yea, I tell you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my angel before thy face, who shall prepare thy way before thee. Thus far the words of this Sunday's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Ave Maria Purissima. Last year, on the second Sunday of Advent, we meditated on the virtue of hope, which the epistle of St. Paul to the Romans presents so clearly. This year, we can meditate on the vice of envy. Okay? And this, too, we take from commentaries on the Gospel today, that we see St. John as the example of humility. A little bit of backdrop, if you're wondering why he seems to not know who Christ is when he's his cousin and was sanctified by him in the womb of his mother. It is not that he doesn't know, but that he wants his disciples to know firsthand who Christ is. And so he sends them, as his disciples were very attached to him. Okay, we'll see this whole sort of following of St. John the Baptist continue to a certain degree. And so it's very important that we meditate on the vice of envy, for it can ruin our salvation. St. Robert Bellarmine comments that it's probably the most universal and common sin. And the great spiritual writer Bossuet notes that it is probably the most common of our emotions, of which few souls are exempt, and which can be found even amongst very pious and devout religious. Okay? So it has the risk not only of ruining kingdoms, but entire ecclesial communities or religious orders, as indeed it has throughout the ages. So we have to be on guard against this terrible sin of envy. And because we note that no one is exempt, not even the angels, even if you are a pure spirit with not the slightest temptation to any species of sensuality or greed, you would not be free from this danger. As the scripture tells us, that by the envy of the devil, death entered the world. So even the pure spirits could fall into this sin, a purely spiritual sin, much graver, okay, than any species of impurity, and one which we should fear greater than diabolical possession. And likewise, we note that it was the first sin that he proposed to Adam and Eve, okay, as together with pride. We note that the serpent's comment is, why is it that God prohibited you to eat from any of the trees of the Garden of Paradise? That God doesn't want you to be happy as he is happy. Okay, notice how he sows the motive of envy in the, through the ear of Eve. And likewise, we notice amongst their children, and keep in mind, they were filled with grace and preternatural gifts, yet they succumbed to the sin, as did their children, Cain and Abel. Cain rose up to slay Abel out of envy for his brother's gift, which was more pleasing to God. So let us have a great horror for this sin, which is, as Bossuet commented, one of the most universal and common emotions, perhaps the first to express itself disorderly. Disorderly, as we see in children, no? It's young child is not always so overjoyed. Okay, to see that he has a younger sibling who's now going to steal his mother's time and affection. And so, we have to understand this sin well. Okay, first, the difference between simply the emotion that we might feel for another's good and our misery, and likewise, distinguishing what is an emotion and not a sin, distinguishing what emotion could be turned into a virtue, and what we should not envy in others, and lastly, what this sin precisely consists in. Okay, so we'll follow those four reasons according to St. Thomas Aquinas. Okay, with his 10,000-pound brain, he's going to explain everything perfectly as always. Okay, and first he notes that envy, as we would all psychologically describe it, no, is that when a man, it is envy is sorrow for another's good. We feel sorrow before another's good. Okay, the first sense in which it is not sinful, he says, is when a man grieves for another's good through fear that it may cause harm either to himself or to some others. Okay, so we should feel sorrow if the wicked are prosperous, right? And we should feel joy, likewise, in their ruin. Okay, so we should rejoice that evil empires or plots of the wicked to destroy Christian civilization, to corrupt society, to corrupt our souls. If those projects fall to the ruin, we should rejoice. That is correct. It's not a sin. It's rather a sign that you love what is good. And remember, the motto of the just man is Dilexisti justitiam et odisti iniquitatem, that thou hast loved justice and hated iniquity. Okay? And St. Gregory the Great comments, it very often happens that without charity being lost, both the destruction of an enemy rejoices us. And we can consider, likewise, the destruction of their enterprise for the sake of their conversion. No? Hoping that they hit bottom and that they be converted and live. Okay? Secondly, okay, so that's the sense in which that feeling of envy, of sorrow before another's good, is not a sin, but rather praiseworthy. Secondly, he says, we may grieve over another's good, not because he has it, but because the good which he has, we have not. Okay, he calls this zeal, or it might be what we would describe as a sense of jealousy. Okay, and this can be converted into a virtue, okay, as we often refer to as a holy envy. Right, so you so admire that other family, and man, why are their kids so well behaved, and mine aren't? And, how do I? Rather than fall into the sin of envy, whereby you desire them not to have the good that they have, give thanks to God that you have an example. Okay, that is the Christian way. Our Lord says, I am the way. We don't follow an abstract, we don't have to fully understand all the abstract details of our Christian ethic, but rather we imitate a person. And those who imitate Christ. As St. Paul said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And so, if you note that your neighbor has virtues that you don't, give thanks to God. Now you have an example you can imitate. Remember a virtuous friend in college who would, as we struggled to form this group of a pro-life apostolate, he got along well with everyone, and he tried to learn from everybody a particular good quality or virtue that he could practice. Okay, it's a wonderful way to see the world and to avoid the sin of envy. Thirdly, he says, okay, so that is not necessarily a sin, it could become a holy envy. Okay? And the third, he says, one may grieve over another's good, because he who happens to have that good is unworthy of it. Okay, so this is the sorrow that we feel when the wicked prosper, particularly in material goods, material riches, and we rightly have a sense of indignation. Okay? And now this is so well described by the psalmist. If you've ever struggled with this thought, and why does God allow the wicked to prosper, read Psalm 72. For the psalmist likewise have experienced the same sentiment, that my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious of the wicked when I saw the prosperity of sinners. And he goes, and yet abounding in the world, they have obtained riches. And I said, in vain I have justified my heart and washed my hands among the innocent. I have been scourged all day in my chastisement in the morning. If I were to speak thus, behold, I should condemn the generation of thy children. But I study that I might know this thing. It is a labor in my sight until I went into the sanctuary of God and understood concerning their last end. Okay, so when he entered the sanctuary of God, he understood that this material prosperity was not necessarily a blessing, but very well could be a trap. He says then, how, but indeed for deceits thou hast put it to them. When they were lifted up, thou hast cast them down. How are they brought to desolation? They have suddenly ceased to be. They have perished by reason of their iniquity, as the dream of them that awake. And then he says to himself, for what have I in heaven and besides thee, O Lord? What do I desire upon earth? For thee my flesh and my heart have fainted away. Thou art the God of my heart and the God that is my portion forever. Okay? And so, in summary, what does that express? What does that tell us when we're tempted to envy the material prosperity of others? We should recall what our Lord said, that how difficult it will be for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Why is that? From he who receives much, much will be expected. They have greater responsibilities and greater temptations. Okay? Whereas in contrast, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who suffer for persecution for justice' sake, blessed are those of you who now weep, for you will be consoled. And oftentimes in our material adversity or misfortune, lack of health, for example, the lack of material goods, it makes us pray all the more. Who has a greater sense of their dependency on God? How many, in the abundance of their wealth, don't pray? If I need something, they would say, I just buy it. I determine my reality. Okay? I can do anything. I don't particularly want to leave this world either. I don't understand this notion of a valley of tears. I love this life. I'd like to stay here for as long as I can. But what an illusion. When in comparison with the next world, St. Thomas points out, it says it's less than a blink of an eye. He says, temporal goods that accrue to those who are unworthy are so disposed according to God's just ordinance, either for the correction of those men or for their condemnation. It could be a curse. Simply allow them to sleep in the illusion of that they will find their happiness in this world. And he's saying, he adds, he continues, and such goods are as nothing in comparison with the goods to come, which are prepared for good men. Okay, so recall, the psalmist says that he discovered this when he entered into the house of God, that although having nothing, yet we possess all things. For he who possesses God once for nothing, God alone suffices. Okay, and this passing life is but a blink of an eye. And to have much material prosperity in it could be a grave temptation. Then fourthly, he arrives at what is the sin of envy as such. Okay, when he says that when we grieve over a man's good, insofar as his good surpasses ours. Okay, this is envy, properly speaking, and is always sinful. Why? Because to do so is to grieve over what should make us rejoice, namely our neighbor's good. Only God is good, okay? And we want even our own salvation for the sake of his glory, as it's God who's at work within us, both to will and to accomplish. We want to be glorious, precious jewels in the crown of Christ the King. It's all for his glory. And if my neighbor is glorifying him by having greater virtue and having received greater blessings, I should rejoice if I truly love God above all things. Which is why St. Thomas, in treating of this sin, he plays, and it's in the structure of his moral exposition and his Summa Theologica, is to explain how the sins go against the virtues, okay? How it goes against our nature and against our supernature by grace. And what does this sin of envy go against? Which virtue? The greatest of virtues, that of charity, which is why we should have the greatest horror for this sin of envy, because it can ruin that which is the essence of our sanctification. God is charity, and he who dwells in God, God dwells in him. Okay? And we will prove this by our love for our neighbor. St. John says, how can you say that you love God whom you do not see if you do not love your neighbor, who is the image of God, whom you do see? Do you have the same will as Christ? Are you dying for the sanctification and salvation of your neighbor? If you're not, you do not. You're more a fan than a friend of Christ. It will always be the proof of how you love your neighbor as Christ loves him, even unto death. Been waiting in the Blessed Sacrament, okay? Waiting in the confessional to pardon his most grievous offense. Okay? Do you have the same sentiment and will? Okay? And in terms of the gravity of this sin, as it goes against charity, it is, of its genus, a grave and mortal sin. Okay? Although sometimes we do not fully consenting to it, or might be in a light matter, for example. But he reminds us that we know, as St. John says, that we have passed from death to life because we pray the rosary every day, because we love the Latin Mass, because we love the brethren. Okay? It's much easier to love the things of God. There's nothing dissatisfying about them. Okay? Our neighbor, who is his image, called to be his likeness, presents more challenges, no? And so there will be the proof of our love for him. And you know, it's not only is it a grave sin in terms of its in general, but it's also a capital vice, as you know. Okay, capital from caput means that it's the head. It has other. It spawns other consequences, which you well know. No, such as Saint Gregory enumerates: hatred, backbiting, detraction, murmuring, joy at our neighbor's misfortune, and grief for his prosperity. St. Jerome comments that it's really its own punishment. It's really the worm that gnaweth and dieth not. It consumes one. It takes away our inner peace. It's, as St. Gregory said, it's its own executioner. It's a living hell on earth. Okay? So what will be the solution now that you have a grand, great horror for this sin of envy? What would be the solution? Save, as St. Ignatius always recommends. Okay, to agere contra, do the opposite. Okay, if we experience this temptation from our youngest years, as a baby even, okay, it's always going to come, but we have to do the contrary. Because recall that it's not by feeling a certain temptation that one sins, but only by consenting to it, okay, recognizing it and consenting to it. All right, so this feeling will arise. Can it be converted into a holy envy? Whereby, wow, I envy this person's good that he has. I want to be more like him. Okay? Is it an illusion that I'm admiring his material success, which could just be a trap? Or, lastly, if I'm tempted to the sin of envy as such, to just be sorrowful for his good, I should recognize that and repent and thank God for having blessed him. Do the opposite. Say, Lord, thank you for having blessed this person. Please make him happy in this life and in the next. And feel what you may, if you say that prayer, you're willing him good. You're not sinning. You're growing in virtue by the struggle, okay? And take likewise for your model, St. John the Baptist. Okay, think about this. Well, here in next Sunday, they'll say, are you the Christ? Are you the prophet? Are you? He's getting all this attention. And he just humbly responds, no, I'm not. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness to make straight the path of our Lord. I'm here just as a precursor, to point to him. And what is his motto? As the patron of humility against envy, that I must decrease so that he may increase. Think about that. His popularity that he enjoyed, he's leaving it all aside, because it's time. And the whole cosmos preaches this message, as we contemplated on the feast of St. John the Baptist, no? That from his feast day, June 24th, the light of days begins to grow dimmer, and that with the birth of Christ, December 24th, that the light, Christ, the light of the world, begins to shine more and more. Okay, even in our cosmos. So it's reminding us of this motto we should have as our own, to always seek God above all things. And that's St. John Chrysostom. If you're afraid of demonic attacks, be afraid of envy. St. John Chrysostom says that the first crown that we gain from God through overcoming our envy is a crown of victory over the devil. And the second crown is a crown of selfless charity. There's nothing that could contribute more to your sanctification. And lastly, I'll just recommend the example of Cardinal Mary Delval, okay, as an example. He was the son of a Spanish ambassador, so of a noble, well-to-do family there in Spain, and was the Spanish ambassador to the United Kingdom. He was made an archbishop when he was just 35 years of age. And then he was made Secretary of State in the Vatican at 38 years of age. Extraordinarily rare that he ascended to such heights. He was the close confidant and friend of Pope St. Pius X. So imagine, knowing that ambience, the thought of future ambitions. Why, 40 years probably that I could possibly be elected Pope, no? Or others that might envy his high position being yet so young. How did he maintain himself humble and avoid the sin of envy, for example? He did so by the litany of humility. And I very much, you can read it on your IPATA or find it anywhere else online, but I'll briefly summarize as we end with this beautiful prayer, whereby we recognize our misery and that we don't want to be humble. We ask our Lord for the grace to desire it. And so he says, Lord Jesus, meek and humble of heart, hear me. From the desire of being esteemed, loved, extolled, honored, praised, preferred to others, consulted, approved, deliver me, Jesus. And from the fear of being humiliated, despised, to suffer rebuke, to being calumniated, being forgotten, being ridiculed, being wronged, being suspected, deliver me, Jesus. That others may be loved more than I, that others may be esteemed more than I, that in the opinion of the world others may increase and I may decrease, that others may be chosen and I set aside, others praised and I unnoticed, others preferred to me in everything, that others may become holier than I, provided that I may become as holy as I should. Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.